First time I heard Reg Kelly, I had heard Doyle Williamson before Reg, and the two are just kind of tall and skinny. So in my mind, they were the same person. I'm going, do I know this guy? But it wasn't the same person. I got to get connected here. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 15 while I'm doing that. And appreciated Brother Sam and his ministry. He was looking at the maps that we have in the foyer out here of where all we reach, and I told him to point out where in India he was at, and he was looking at that, and we were talking about what Brother Doyle had preached this morning about fasting and prayer and following God's will. And those of you who, I mean, I've told this story multiple times, but basically what our church is now is a result of 3 days that I was either going to leave and let God have it and get out of the way, or I was going to let God do whatever he wanted. But I knew that I was dying inside. I knew the church was. And I love this church. I'd give my life for it. And there we go. And so I thought, if I'm in the way, I'll just get out of the way. And spent 3 days fasting, prayer in my office. Well, he did the same thing. Mine was January 2009. His was January 2013. And he said he actually gave, and I didn't do this, he gave the key to somebody to his office. He locked himself in and said, come back in 3 days. And he said, I'm going to find out what God's got on his mind. And I said, God, I wrote down stuff that the church, maybe we could do this, maybe we could do that. And no sooner than I'd write it down, I'd wad it up and throw it away. I said, no, that ain't it. And finally, I just gave up. I said, God, I don't care what you do. As long as you do it. If you do it, I'm okay. If you want me in on it, I'm fine with that. If you want me out, get me out. And so it wasn't too long after that, we shut our daycare and our school down. That was December 2008. And me and Matthew, the day that the last day of school, we started tearing all the school out of that area there, painting a wall green. And I told him, I said, I had a camera sitting in front of a green wall and had no idea what to do with it. And then about 2 weeks after that, God gave me the idea for the Watchmen. Boom. And the rest is history. So praise the Lord. I think Michael's going to be on his way back Tuesday. And praise the Lord for that. He's having a little bit of a hard time finding a shipping container. So we're just kind of waiting on that. But anyway, God is good, and he's been good to us, and I appreciate everybody being a part of that. Appreciate you folks here and you folks online. You've been here before. I have your name in the back of my mind. Yeah, Danette. I kept thinking Danita because I went to high school with a Danita. So, yeah. All right, it's good to see you tonight. Genesis 15, I want to start in verse 6 tonight. The Bible says he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. This is speaking of Abraham. This is actually before Abraham is Abraham. He's Abram. He believed in the Lord. Then we're going to find out 2 chapters later that God's going to change his name. He's going to transform him. Just like he's done for us. If your life has not been transformed, you're not saved. And I'm not saying that by way of any judgment on anybody. I'm just saying you got to know where you're going to spend eternity. And it's up to you. And he said unto him, verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Here I am preaching already. We'll go to prayer, but let me just say this. There is nothing wrong in asking God questions. Not a thing. And some people have in your mind, you question God, then you're questioning his authority. No. If you study Abraham here, how shall I know? How shall I know? You have to remember, they didn't have a Bible like we have. They didn't have churches. They didn't have any of that. They had to rely upon the working of the Holy Spirit in them, God speaking directly to them. How will I know this is what you want? You study Gideon. Gideon's life, everything that God did of a major great thing in Gideon's life, Gideon had to have this constant reassurance. God, is this really you? The issue of the fleece laid out. We use this term, I'm going to lay a fleece out before the Lord. Well, that comes from Gideon. Gideon didn't just do it once. He didn't just lay a fleece out and say, God, make that wet and the ground dry. He reversed it, and he wanted a double witness. And I can remember Preacher Golf when I was 16 years old. I went to that altar on a Sunday night, and I believe God was calling me to preach. And the pastor at that time, a godly man, loved the Bible, and he loved me, and he said, Mike, he said, I believe it, but he said, you would want to know for sure that God has called you. And he said, remember that God called Samuel four times, but the fourth time he was sure that it was God speaking to him. And he said, make sure you know that this is God speaking to you. And I never forgot that as long as I live. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless our meeting tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come. I pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, I really mean that. These are my friends and my brothers and sisters, and I care deeply for them and all their issues and all the things of their life. And I pray, God, that you would help them. Bless these people that you've given to us online. They are our brothers and sisters as well, all over the world. We ask you, God, Lord, to just heap great blessings on them. Give them, Father, the grace to study, to open up your word, to live in the word, and to live, as we heard preached this morning, connected to you through prayer. Help us, dear God, Father, and help us to hear from you. Hear us when we cry out to you, and we ask you, God, Lord, to just have mercy on us and patience with us, Father, as we seek out your will in this life. We don't know from day to day, Father, what we're to do, where we're to go, how we're supposed to be. But, Father, we trust you, knowing that you know all things. So, Father, we just ask for that grace. We want to be like Abram tonight. We believe you. We trust you. But, Father, we want to know it. We want to have that assurance in our hearts that we're doing the right thing. So bless your people and show them the right way. And bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. So this is what he said do. And I spent some time really thinking about this. And this is, I haven't really studied this chapter in years. But look at, it's sort of a weird thing that God's doing here. Verse 9, he said unto him, take an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, which is a dove, and a young pigeon. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have 5 things that he's going to put on the altar. Jesus was pierced 5 times. Hands, feet, and then riven in his side. And, of course, 5 is for grace, transformation, things like that. Points to the rapture. It's the escape from death, resurrection. And he took unto him all these, in verse 10, and divided them in the midst. In other words, he cut them in half. And laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And they were sitting out there all day, apparently, because the birds came down to feed off of them. And it says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Has God done that to somebody else in the Bible? Adam. Put a deep sleep on him. God's going to do something here. Okay? And a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And here's the reason why. I believe he is in the presence of God Almighty. And I'll tell you, the human frame is not designed to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Doyle was right this morning when he was preaching against the flesh. God hates your flesh. He hates mine. I hate mine. I hate yours. And the more despising you are of your flesh, the better are you off spiritually. This flesh is not designed to be in the presence of God. And when God comes near, that's the feeling that we get. We think of God. God is all love. In fact, when I get near Him, I just feel, but in the real presence of God Almighty, terror smote him, because he is an old man, he's weak, and he's great darkness fell upon him. Verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. Now God has given him a prophecy here, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. This is God's script. This is His operation. This is how He works. He did this with Israel in Egypt, had them in bondage 400 years. When they come out of that and they were being ruled by the judges, if you read the book of Judges, you'll see them. They go right back into it. They get back in sin. They get away from God. God sends cruel authority over them to terrorize them, to put them down under it. When they cry out to God, when they've had enough and they can't take no more, and they cry out to God, God brings them back. He sends a Savior, he says. A Savior, like Gideon and like Barak. Not that Barak, this Barak. He sends a Savior to them, like Samson, and saves them from their enemies. And they rejoice and they serve God, they worship Him, and God blesses them as a result of that. And they start, boy, we're doing good and everything, and things go well, and then they get pride. They get arrogant before God, and they say, well, we don't, and they start walking away from God, and they start going to other gods. And God has to afflict them all over again. But always, every nation that afflicted the people of Israel, look at what God said. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Even though it's God's idea that Egypt puts Israel in bondage, God's going to judge Israel because of it. God judged the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Tikbites, the Fleabites, the Babylonians. God got every one of them. See, that's why, save your laughs. Don't give them all to Doyle this morning. Save some for me. God got every one of them. And we see in Ezekiel 37, where God literally is going to raise up Gog, the chief prince, who I believe is a devil, a very powerful, evil spirit, and he's going to bring an army against Israel. God said, I'm going to put a hook in his jaw and drag him down there and make him do it. And I'm going to judge him for it. Okay? And understand, God, if you ever decide to play chess with God, understand that God moves both sides of the board. I watched a guy, he's a mentalist. He does mental tricks with people. And he assembled the top five chess players that he could find in New York City. Did it on camera. Top five chess players. And he said, I bet you I can beat every one of them. And he said, I don't play chess, but I bet you I can beat every one of them. So he went to the first table, made the first move, and then watched that guy's move. He went to the next table, made the move. What he did was he played the other chess players against each other. He mimicked whatever they did to counter his move. He remembered it and did it to the other chess players, beat every one of them. It was a trick, but that's what he did. God brings these nations against us. Principalities, powers, really, this four here is there for a reason. 400 years. You're going to see a picture of the gospel. You're going to see a picture of salvation, how it works, how God corrects us when we're wrong. He doesn't just say, that's okay, honey, it's okay. God never says your sins are okay. Never has God said that. But he uses affliction to bring us closer to him while we are in this flesh frame. Because that sermon this morning was for me. This flesh is evil. It's wicked. God hates it. And he's going to destroy it one of these days. So in this thing here is, you could call it the anti-Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers message. Another one. Because their brand of Christianity, we was at Walmart the other day and they had now they have the Joel Osteen cubes on clearance. Have you heard about those? I saw them advertised on television, the Joel Osteen, and I watched the commercial. And it's all about positive thinking, and one guy says, it's all positive, there's nothing negative on there. And you get this box that plays a daily thing from Joel Osteen's mouth every day for you to start your day with. Now, Brother Joel here is preaching, when you get up in the morning, who are you supposed to turn to, Joel or? You turn to God. God will take care of the rest of the day. But Joel's selling these cubes. They're just flying off the shelves. Now it's just like the wind. It's blown away. They're in clearance now. But it made me angry. Because here you got all these people all around the world listening to what Joel said, but not necessarily what God said. And the fact that Joel Osteen will tell you and Joyce Myers will tell you that if you have afflictions, it's all your fault. It is because you're doing something wrong, you're not living right, and you're not trusting God enough, you don't have enough faith, and all this nonsense. And that no Christian should ever really suffer any kind of disease or any kind of affliction or any kind of harm or anything like that. No Christian should ever serve that. And these people, I think they actually believe this way. I think they're nuts, but I think they believe this way. But God said that he's telling Abram, I'm telling you, your children are going to be in bondage 400 years. I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to save them. And the people who did that to them, I'm going to judge them. But I'm going to take care of my people. But they're going to learn to mind the Lord. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 1, verse 9. Look there. It happened the way God said it would. This is the fulfillment now of that prophecy. Exodus chapter 1, verse 9, he said unto his people, this is the new Pharaoh's in town, and he sees all these Jews. He's grown up, he's seen all these Jews, and he says, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Understand that our enemies fear us. Understand that. The devil fears you if you have Christ in you. He fears you. He fears because when you show up, the presence of Jesus Christ is there and he fears that. He cannot handle it. If you study the four Gospels and look at every place where Jesus came on the scene and there was somebody who is afflicted with devils, boom, they automatically know when Jesus is around. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God? They knew exactly who he was and they were afraid of him. They did not blaspheme him. They did not contradict him. They were in fear of him. And your enemies will fear you, which is why they attack you the way they do. Because one Bible-believing, praying Christian can destroy an army through his tears and his prayers. Do you believe that? You should. Because it's happened in your life. It's happened in my life. It's happened with this church over and over and over again. And as long as we keep lifting up Jesus Christ and his word in this place, God will keep defending us and protecting us and destroying our enemies. And boy, I don't think I really read the verse in Luke 12 this morning, that just really jumped out at me. I'm going to see if I can find it real quick. For some reason, that's just been, I should have preached on that tonight instead of this. But in Luke 12, let me see if I can find that. Yeah, verse 32, it's one verse away. I stopped too short. Fear not, little flock. Look around you. Little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You wrap that around your heart. Go into battle. Fight for what you believe in. Fight for what you stand for. Fight for what's precious to you. In prayer, in scripture, believing, fight that fight. Don't give in. Don't let up. Don't step back. Don't surrender. Don't say, God, take me out. I've done it. Okay? That just, boom, God woke me up early this morning, and that was the verse I landed on. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So your enemies fear you. Back in Exodus. And so they know we've got to do something with these Jews. So verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Look at this, verse 12. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. It does the exact reverse. Now, I'm not going to preach that Donald Trump's the Messiah of America. But I am going to say this. He stood for what most of us truly believe in. Okay? And again, I'm not exalting that man as any kind of savior, but he stood for what most Americans believe in. And the more that his enemies went after him, the more it gave life to his cause. Did it not? Chris, have you ever seen in your lifetime people with their own money putting up billboards for the president? Never. And they're still up everywhere. Going to Ohio, going to Arkansas, they're still up everywhere. Okay? And I'm just telling you, you start making martyrs out of God's people, it works the exact, and the devil does not understand it because his beast nature will not allow him to understand that. But he does not understand that. And he's the one behind the scenes here. And you understand that in Exodus 1. He is the one, Pharaoh is Satan in this picture. And he does not understand that afflicting God's people does not reduce them. It enlivens them. You understand this the way God means it. And you'll be happy in affliction. And that may sound difficult, but it you will. In verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. But again, back in verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So, think about what afflicts you. There was a lady that used to go to this church. She's now gone on to be with the Lord. But in her family, she came from a fairly good-sized family, but a poor family. And practically everybody in that family was dying of cancer. So she knew her day was coming. And sure enough, she ended up with cancer. And this has been years ago. I don't know if they still do it or what. But they put these little things in her that were radioactive to kill the cancer. And over time, it just crippled her. I mean, it just took her legs and crippled her. And several times, I mean, I grew up with this woman. She was a woman, an adult in this church when I was a kid. Several times I'd have to go and just visit with her and talk to her. And her husband had died. Her first husband left her. Her second husband died. He was a godly man. He was a good man in this church. He died, went home to be with the Lord. And she was left with a bunch of kids they adopted. And she just sat and just said, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? and she would have those days. Now understand that, number one, because of our sin, this body will be afflicted. Our sins will cost us the life that Joel Osteen wants to paint for everybody, that this is how Christians really are. Your sin will cost you all of that. It already has. You're not going to ever live that life. You will be afflicted if you live for the Lord, and if you trust this book, you will have enemies, and they will never stop trying to kill you and destroy you. And I mean kill you. Graveyard dead. They will try to destroy you in every way, shape, possible. And I go back to Luke 12 again. Man, I ought to preach that. Back in Luke 12, here's Jesus telling us, don't be afraid of the one who can take your life. Be afraid of the one who can take your soul and put it in hell. That's a bad paraphrase, but that's what he said. So in this life, we are going to have afflictions. It's guaranteed. When you sign, you may not have understood that when you signed up. When you signed up, that's how it's going to be. Genesis 31, 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac have been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction. For God to see his affliction, God allowed his affliction. And the labor of my hands and rebuke thee. Genesis 41, 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And here he's got these two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. This is Joseph. He's a type, I love this, he's a type of Christ. He's the Savior of Israel. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second, first coming and second coming. His first coming, lo and behold, he ends up marrying a Gentile bride. Amen. That's us. We're the ugly sister. We're not Rachel, we're Leah, all right? He ends up marrying a Gentile bride, has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim, he says, because you remember how Joseph ended up with that wife? The high priest of Osiris' daughter. What was her name? Potipharah? Am I remembering that right? But she was the high priest of Osiris' daughter, and Pharaoh said, you can have her to be your wife. And this is after Pharaoh brought him up out of the dungeon that he was in to foretell the dreams that Pharaoh had had about the seven cows and the seven stalks. Okay? And here Joseph was cast away by his brothers, was supposed to be killed, sold into slavery, and then turned against by Potiphar's wife and put in prison for a crime that he did not commit, laying in prison and asking the two guys that he's trying to help out, remember me when you get on the outside. Well, they didn't. Until the butler said, oh, there's this guy that I was in the can with named Joseph. I think he can tell you the dream. And God blessed him, and he named his son Ephraim because God has blessed me in my affliction. Amen. Exodus 3, 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. God sees it. God sees it. God knows what's wrong with you before anybody asks you what's wrong with you. You know, you can just look at somebody and tell something's wrong with them. Things don't go right every day. God already knows about it. God sees what's wrong. He knows the affliction. He knows the thorns that are in your flesh. He knows the pain. He sent Jesus, his only begotten son, down here to live in a body exactly like ours that suffered pain, that knows what it's like to lose loved ones, that knows what it's like to be defeated, to be hated, to be spit on, to be despised, to be turned against. He knows what it's all like. He said, I've seen your affliction. I've visited you. I became you so that I could understand you and what you go through. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, here's what, and most Christians understand that. What we, I think, have a hard time with is God's timing. Am I right on that? We're all here. Because we know we're going to be laying in a casket. I'm going to preach your funeral one of these days and send you off to be with Jesus while we go, I want to go. That's all coming. We all know we're all going to heaven. Amen? But there are days when that's not good enough. And it's not that we're being rebellious against God. It's just that we go through the affliction and we don't think we can stand it any longer. And we're asking, God, how long is this going to hurt? How long is this going to last? Take these two words, how long, and put them in that Bible search software when you get home and study that phrase, how long? That's even in the book of Revelation. The souls that are under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, sounding of the fifth trumpet, they're saying, how long, O Lord? When will you avenge us? And I think probably that's one of our biggest issues that we deal with here on this earth is time. And we want it to be over with. I'll be honest with you. Hearing what I heard this morning from that pastor in India, it angers me, but it makes me ask the question, why was I born here? You ever ask that? Why was I born in America? We've never seen anything like that. We are sheltered from all of that in the rest of the world. I was telling John yesterday, I watched a CIA agent, Chris, a young man who was an agent, a spy for the CIA, counterintelligence, him and his wife both. And he said, my wife was a flaming liberal. In fact, she was a lawyer that helped get people into the country, you know, and she thought that these poor people come from other countries, we ought to give them $35,000 a year and give them a 3-bedroom apartment and all this stuff. And that's not good enough for them, that we ought to give them more. Flaming leftist leaning liberal. When they go and they see actually what's in third world countries, he said, me and my wife both have come now to understand that America needs to be America. He said, you may not like the rich man, but he's the one giving everybody jobs. Okay? And he said, me and my wife both, boom, we're kind of like right center now. Okay? And that's how it is. People get afflicted terribly in places of this earth that we have no idea what they go through. Children that have to endure what they grow up with. Ugh. God says, I've seen it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction. That's the word. The affliction of Egypt. Help me to remember that so I give it the right title tomorrow. Under the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. It will get, but God's word is true. His promises are sure. He's going to do exactly what he said. And sometimes I want God to actually put a camera on somebody that's dying so I can watch them go to heaven. I can see it in real time. Stream it back to me, Lord, so I know it's real. You ever wanted that? I think different. I'm telling you, I'm weird. I think different than a lot of people, but I'm going, play it back for me, God. God says, no, read it in here and trust it. Read it in here and believe it and trust it. Okay, I'll do that. That's where our faith comes in. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this is Hannah. This is one of those women that could not have a baby. Remember them? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 11. What? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Now she wasn't being beat up by her husband. In fact, her husband, Elkanah, loved her more than Peninnah. But Peninnah's the one having all the children. Her affliction is that she's not bearing fruit. Now take that and make that spiritual application. Bearing fruit. I told you earlier that Pastor Sam and I, we shared the same thing in that I spent 3 days praying about this church and what was God going to do about it. He spent 3 days praying for his ministry there in India. What was God going to do? And he said, God has opened up doors now for him. I get it. I understand it. God has opened up doors here for our church. Here's this little flock. And God says, I am pleased to give you the kingdom. Blows me away. But it was 3 days begging God. I was reading Psalm 1, Jody. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Therefore he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And I was saying, God, I'm about as fruitless as they come right now. You've given me great things out of your word. And is that it? Is that just what you're going to do and that's it? I want to be fruitful for God's kingdom. I want to be. He has done so many things for me. He has redeemed me in so many ways that it's not a job. It's not an employment. It's not back at the old mill, going to work every day. It is the joy of my life to bring pleasure to the man, to the God that saved me. I want to bear fruit for his kingdom. I can't produce it. Me trying to produce fruit is like a woman thinking she can get pregnant on her own. It's only happened once. It's never going to happen again. Okay? And that's how I was. I was bawling my eyes out. I was crying, God, do something. And that's her affliction. She wanted to be fruitful. Was she? Yes. She not only had Samuel, but after that, after she fulfilled her oath and she gave Samuel to the Lord, she went back home. Boy, she's popping kids out everywhere. So God made her, He gave her double, triple blessings. Easy for God to do. But it was timing, wasn't it? It was a time issue. If Samuel comes too early, then the sins of, who was it, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, do not, their fruit doesn't come out and show who these guys really are and show the need for a Samuel. Samuel comes too late. The people of Israel turn their backs on God because of Hophni and Phinehas. God sent Samuel at the exact right time to send Samuel. God sent Jesus at the exact right time. In fact, you can look at it, what Abram said, 400 years, and I'm going to send a Savior. And that is exactly, look at it, 400 years after Malachi, Matthew was written. Not that Matthew. 400 years, almost to the day, probably. Wouldn't surprise me if it's to the second. 400 years after Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, God sends the Savior to redeem everybody from their sins. From it, take everybody out of Egypt. It's timing. Timing, timing, timing with God. Our thing is to wait and to be patient and let God do it. And the biggest messes I've ever made in church work was trying to do it without God. Biggest mistakes I ever made was trying to do it without God. And so that's what Hannah's praying. Just give me I just want to bear fruit. Give me verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is after the Nazarite vow. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, boom, Eli marked her mouth. God's going to answer it right now. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Don't let anybody tell you the lie that you have to speak out loud to God. I mean, I see all the lies on the internet. Oh, you got to call out to God. You got to make God, what? God can't hear my heart? Jesus knew the hearts of everybody standing around him. He knew what was in their heart. God can hear it. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter, Belial. I'm not one of those that you think I am. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And what have I always told you? God will either give you exactly what you ask for, or what? Say it. Better. Now, what did God do with Hannah? How many children did she eventually have? More than one. Wasn't that better? May not have been at the time she was birthing them, but it was better. She had children after that. Multiple. She asked for one, and God multiplied it. That was more than. Do you think she's mad at God now? God only wanted one. No, she wanted to bear fruit. And it didn't matter to her how much, but I'm just asking for one. She asked for one. She did what God said. She, Luke 12, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. She had children now. God opened it up. Amen. 2 Samuel 22, 28, the afflicted people thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Now, I will say that I'm going to talk about Prince Philip again. God saved the queen simply because the monarchy in England is protecting this Bible, believe it or not. There is, and I learned this from a guy in England, there's no copyright on the King James outside of the United Kingdom. We can copy it all we want to. And a guy from England called years ago, and I used to love, he'd say, Mike, this is, what was his name? I can't remember his name. But I'm from England, and I'm going, boy, I could tell that. Barry from England. He lived in, where did Robin Hood live in? Anyway. Yeah. So anyway, he told me, he said, Mike, it's not true. He said, there is a Royal Letters patent on the King James Bible. And he said, King James of England sought to protect the work that those guys had done. So he put it under, and it's a like a copyright in England, a Royal Letters patent. He patented the Bible, the King James Bible. He patented it. And only the monarchy has the right to alter it. Only. Cambridge and Oxford University both administer the rights in the UK to print and publish the King James. But he told me, he said, there was a lawsuit in England years ago. The sodomites were suing because they said the word sodomite made them look bad. So they were going to sue to take that word out of the Bible. And the courts came back and said, you can't. It's not your Bible. It is the king's or the monarch, whoever sits on the throne. That's their Bible. Only they. And what does Proverbs say? The words of a king, where the words of a king is power. God has protected this book for 400 years because of the monarchy in England. Now, all that aside, I don't think much of dukes and duchesses and princes and princesses and all that stuff. because they think because they are of royalty that their backside don't stink like yours. And that they got a straight shot into heaven. Okay? Queen Elizabeth is supposed to be a Christian. I don't know. I'm glad I'm not her judge. But I'm telling you, that man, Prince Andrew, is no different than any other baby born anywhere in the world at any time except Jesus Christ. Listen, when you put that man next to Christ, he's not royalty. Christ is royalty. Amen? Amen. 1 Kings 8, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, this is Solomon's prayer toward his temple, the dedication prayer of the temple. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, look at your Bible. What is one purpose of affliction? To turn you from sin. And I can tell you, I always say to God, uh-oh, here it comes. I know what I've done wrong, and I know God's going to get me for it. I've told him to. I've asked God, don't let me go astray. Don't let me walk on my own. Don't let me do it. I'm not good at it. I'll mess it up. I'll turn bad real fast. Don't leave me. Corruption is my middle name. And, man, I'm telling you, if it wasn't for God's affliction in my life, in our lives, sin would be rampant everywhere. What is it we're supposed to teach our children? We're supposed to train them in the way that they should go. You're supposed to use a rod on your child. That's biblical. I don't care what the psychologists say. I don't care what the health department says. I don't care what family services says. It is what God said. God understands to teach children the punishment for wrongdoing. You have to bring affliction to them. You have to bring something that hurts them in some way for them to learn from their mistakes. At some point, every boy has to grow up to be a man, and every girl has to grow up to be a woman. You have to grow up, and it takes the affliction of those years. So these saints, these elders that we have in our church, these elder men and these elder women that we regard so highly in our church and have regarded, you think they just showed up one day perfect and good and saintly like Sister Betty back here? Saint Betty. Okay? No. It's through years of affliction that God has driven sins out of her life. You're not the woman you used to be. Amen? Amen. I don't know what she used to be, but I guarantee you she's not the woman. I'm not the man I used to be. God will use affliction in our lives to get sin out of us. Tell us, don't do that no more. Turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people, that they teach them the good way therein they should walk. Give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Now watch this. Job chapter 30. Look at this. Turn your Bible there. Look up there on the screen. That's a picture of me right there. Job chapter 30. Now, I made a mistake a couple years ago. I have a thing where I show everybody that here's your brain. The body is a picture of a lot of things. The head, of course, this is where God is. The God what? Head. Okay? Brain has three parts. It's God's head. So here's heaven. Here's where God is. It's right there, bub. This is where God is. Okay? Here's the body. The body is where we are right now, earth. Okay? And I showed people that how the brain communicates with the body through the spinal cord and the two nerve packages, nerve bundles that come out of each side of every spine in your back. And there's 33 bones in your spine, so that if you double that, that's 66. However, there was an error in that because the bottom two have no nerve bundles coming out of them. So that means now there's, instead of 66 nerve connections connecting the brain to the body, do you get that? The Bible, 66 books, instead of 66 nerve bundles, I was reduced to 60. I lost four of them because the bottom two spine bones don't have two nerve bundles coming out of each side, right and left. And a guy called me on it, and I went, oh, no. But I believed that it had to be true. So I went back and looked at it again. And I liked this one better. Instead of God putting those last two down here at the tip, the tail of our spine, he sends them directly from the brain to the body. Whew. Four of them. Old Testament on this side, New Testament on this side, the four that join them together. Yeah, say it backwards, Jody. Say wow backwards. Wow. Race car. So watch this. Two of those nerves that come directly from the brain down to the body are it's called the vagus nerve. It sounds like Las Vegas. V-A-G-U-S. And the other two control the muscles of the neck. But these two nerves come from the brain and they attach to the heart, the stomach, and the bowels. If you've ever wondered why, when you get mad, mad is a thought, but it makes your heart and it releases adrenaline and you start shaking, right? And you can't think. That's why when you get somebody good and mad, you win the argument. Okay? It's because of the vagus nerve. If you've ever wondered why, when you were in instant fear, all of a sudden you were sick to your stomach, it's the vagus nerve. Both of them. Now watch this. Job 30 verse, and that's a picture of it. Job 30 verse 16. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. And he said, my bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. My bowels boiled. You know what that is. You get fear, anxiety, depression, bad news, somebody telling you somebody's died, or whatever. Terror comes in. It goes through our mind, through the eyes, the ears, the senses. But the brain then sends signals for whatever reason. This is why Paul talked about having bowels of mercy. When you love somebody, you feel it here. You think it here, but you feel it here. Because that's the brain's direct connection to the heart. And to the bowels. And that's something. God is so neat in how he designed us. But God understands affliction that terrorizes us so much that it causes us literally, we could lose our stool. Getting scared enough or getting worried enough. Worried about this, worried about that. Or if you deal and struggle with anxiety or depression or panic or whatever, God gets it. God designed it. And he says, call unto me. And God has a way of quieting all of that down. And I'm going to stop here, but I've been studying something here for a while about how devils terrorize people. And I think they do it on purpose. I know it's their nature. Remember this, what we said a while ago. They are afraid of us. Okay, a lion, is a lion afraid of a man? Yes, Genesis 9. That's what causes him to growl, show his teeth, the lion, the leopard, the tiger especially, makes these low guttural tones coming out of his throat. It's proven that those low tones affect us emotionally. It's proven that way. And when you study waves in the Bible, waves of ungodly people and how they terrorize us, and how and what those waves are devils, I believe. They are spirits that seek to terrorize us, put fear in us, to try to get us to leave God and leave this. That's exactly what our enemies want us to do, is go away. They want, I'll say, Trump's or America's ideologies. They want America's ideologies to go away. They want the Bible's ideologies and ideas to go away, because they know they are defeated by these things, don't they? He beat Hillary, Chris. He wasn't supposed to beat Hillary, but he beat her. Good. Beat her again, I say. But I believe devils have the ability to hit you and just bring terror to you just like that, out of the blue. And what that does, get away from me. You're too powerful. I'm afraid of you. I'm going to try to make you leave. I'm going to try to make you afraid of me. They bristle themselves and make themselves bigger than what they really are. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? Let's stand and go to prayer. So, bottom line is, there's now 66. I put four back in. I just had them in the wrong spot. When God speaks to us, it's through 66 books. Amen? Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for it. I pray, dear God, that you would, Lord, just speak to me about praying more, studying more, not being in fear, or when the fear comes. Don't yield, don't give in, don't turn around and walk away, just stand. Help us to stand in these days. It's getting hard, it's getting rough, we get tired, we get weary. Pray, Lord, you'd help all of your people. I love them dearly, and I know you love them way more than I do. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless your people tonight. Give us all courage. Help us to understand our afflictions. And help us to understand, God, that time will bring those good things to us if we'll be willing to wait. I've seen it enough to know, God, that that's how it works. So, Father, bless your people tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen.